If you ever thought the prophecies of Daniel were a complete mystery, impossible to understand, well, today's lesson may forever change your mind. Stay here, won't you, as John MacArthur is helping you with future issues, focusing on that next on Grace to You. Glad that you're spending this time with us on this 4th of July edition of Grace to You. John MacArthur is continuing a study that will help you firmly understand a key prophetic section of the Bible, a portion of Daniel which at first reading or even second or third can be a bit unclear. The title of the study simply put, The Future of Israel. And John is showing you that the future of Israel and the entire world hinges on the events that will happen in Israel. Last time, John looked at two of six key elements of the prophecy found in the 10th chapter of Daniel. And to run down the first for you now, by way of introduction, here's John MacArthur as he continues the study on the future of Israel.
We're going to see 6 points as we flow through this chapter. Mourning toward heaven, manifestation of heaven, mastery by heaven, messenger from heaven, mischief in heaven, and message from heaven. All of these elements tell us that heaven is come to earth. First of all, mourning toward heaven. Now let me tell you something, that kind of hard attitude and that kind of spirit gets a response from God. And that's what we find in the second point, manifestation of heaven. Now, that leads to a third point, what I call mastery by heaven. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the appearance." And he says, "The men that were with me saw not the vision." But watch this. "A great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Now, I don't know who these people are. Doesn't tell us. Whether they're unbelieving Jews or a bunch of pagans, I don't know who they were. But what amazes me is they never even saw the vision, but they knew something was going on and they got out of there. And they began quaking. They started to shake. And they fled to hide. It's a very understandable reaction in the face of the majestic holiness of God. See, whenever the holy confronts the unholy, it is an utterly devastating experience. Even though they didn't know what was going on, when absolute holiness came on the scene, they were blown away. And Daniel was left alone. And he entered a severe trauma. They couldn't even handle what he could handle, and he couldn't handle much of the presence of God. Verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." He says, I lost all my strength. My comeliness, that means his appearance, his healthy look, his face, his color turned to a death-like pallor, a grotesque wrenching of his face, pure panic set in. Absolute panic. He was so afraid that his strength was sapped in the presence of God. "I retained no strength." Verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words." Like the roaring of a sea, I'm sure he heard him saying something. "And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground." He fainted. He utterly lost consciousness. The Hebrew rendering is, "and my face stayed toward the ground." This is an 85-year-old prophet, flat out with a mouthful of dirt, his nose against the ground. He has no strength. His friends have flown. And he hears the muffled roar of the voice of the Son of God. He was shattered. He was like a dead man. He had seen the glory of God, and heaven had mastered him in just that. So from the morning toward heaven, we see the manifestation of heaven, the mastery by heaven. Fourthly, the messenger from heaven. Now all of a sudden, here comes a messenger. And behold, an hand touched me. See, it's not a vision. It's really there. A hand touched me. And angels can take on the form of man. They have that prerogative. And it set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Literally, the Hebrew says, the angel shook me on my knees and my hands. Or you could translate it, the angel set me on my knees and my hands trembling. The angel reaches down now and touches Daniel, and Daniel comes back out of his deadness to a point of consciousness, and he's able to get up on his hands and knees. And he is there in a trembling, unsteady condition, tottering back and forth, trying to regain enough strength to stand up. You know, it just, as I begin to think about this, I begin to look at my own life. Do I have such awe of the presence of God? I rush in and out of His presence without a thought for His majesty. I come to worship Him, and when I should be having such great, overwhelming thoughts that literally drain my strength, I'm indifferent or thinking about the world or some other enterprise that has nothing to do with Him. So this 85-year-old prophet of God, weakened by 21 days without anything to eat, with a mouth full of dirt, gets up on his hands and knees and he shakes all over. Verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I love that. You know, God doesn't make personal appearances to everybody. This was a special man. There are those in the Bible. David is called a man after God's own heart. Abraham is called a friend of God. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, it says, found favor with God. There are those people who by their special delight in God and by their consistent obedience in a very real way become greatly beloved. The angel tells him, you're greatly beloved. I think he told him that just to take the fear out. This is going to be a good thing, Daniel, not a bad thing. You don't need to fear judgment. You're greatly beloved. And he gives him two orders. Understand what I say and stand up. In other words, get up, Daniel, so you're going to get the message clear. We want you to understand. Now get on your feet, come to full attention, get your mind alert, and get this message. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Daniel gets up, and now he's tottering all over the place trying to stand up. He's seen God, you see, in the glory of the uncreated Christ. Now comes the angel's message. First, he has to clear up a detail. Point five, mischief in heaven. This is fascinating. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Oh, would that have taken the pressure off, huh? Don't be afraid, Daniel. You have nothing to fear. For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, and he means by that to fast. You chasten yourself in the fasting. And when you really wanted to understand why the people weren't going back and what the plan was, and you fasted to understand, and you prayed to God, I want you to know, Daniel, from the first day your words were heard, and I am come because of those words. Daniel, don't think God isn't interested. Don't think 21 days passed. From the first day you were heard. Well, where you been for 3 weeks? How far is it from up there to down here? Did you come to Babylon and couldn't find me? Where have you been? Last time you came the same day before I was done with the prayer. Well, look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. What? A holy angel from the presence of God got hung up in space by who? The prince of the kingdom of Persia. And you were hassled by that creature? Yes. And lo, Michael is super angel, hero angel, champion angel. one of the chief princes came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now listen, people. After a word of consolation in verse 12 saying your prayer was heard, there's a word of explanation about some mischief going on in heaven. What is this? Look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. The ruling kingdom of that time was Persia. Persia had a prince. Listen. But that prince was not a man. That prince was a demon being. His job was to so control and order the affairs of Persia as to work against the people and the plans of God. Now mark it, people. It is an incredible insight. This prince had some very close relationship to Persia. He must have been more than mortal, or he couldn't have resisted the coming of a holy angel and wouldn't have had a battle with Michael. He must have been evil because he was trying to stop God from carrying out his plan. And he must have desired there be no future for Israel in redemptive history, or he wouldn't have been trying to thwart the plan. And further, verse 20 indicates that he had a continuing relation with the kingdom of Persia. Because the angel says, when I'm done with you, Daniel, I got to go back and fight this guy some more. Now listen to this. Satan has an incredibly clever organization. He has set up a network of demons that are behind all of the activities of human history. There was a demon assigned to Persia. Verse 20 says there's a demon to be assigned to Greece. The Bible says that all the gods of the nations are demons. And I believe without question, throughout all of human history, Satan's network of demons have been behind the scenes endeavoring to do all they can to foil the plan of God. And so God had to send Michael, who was super angel. He's mentioned 3 times in Daniel, 2 times in the New Testament, 5 times in all in the Bible. He is called the archangel, which means the first angel. His name means one who is of God. And by the way, in Revelation 12, you want to read about the most wonderful battle of all. Michael and his hosts in Revelation 12 in the Great Tribulation once and for all destroy all the demonic forces. And they win the final battle. But look what it says in verse 13. Even after the struggle, he says, I remained there with the kings of Persia. He kept his place of dominant influence. In other words, this angel overthrew the prince and kept a good influence in Persia. The demon lost. And so he remained in his place of influence for God with the kings of Persia. And that tells us another thing. Apparently, God has assigned holy angels to nations to carry out his purposes. And this warfare goes on all the time. Now think about that in terms of America. I wonder what's really going on right now. So we see the mourning, the manifestation, the mastery, the messenger, the mischief, and finally, the might from heaven. I'm going to go through this very fast. The angel, having dealt with that, says, now listen, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days? For yet the vision is for many days. I'm going to give you a vision, not just for now, not just for the 70 years. I'm going to give you a vision that'll stretch for many days. And he did mean that. Clear to the end of the tribulation, this vision goes. I'm going to give you a vision that'll tell you what's going to happen to your people in the latter days. From Daniel to the Antichrist. And the issue here is your people, not the Gentiles, but Israel. You wait till you see what happens in chapter 11 when he unfolds the vision. Well, here's Daniel standing there just tottering around. And after he gets that information, verse 15, when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. And some commentators feel that the Hebrew means he fell down all over again. He hit the dirt again. He's never heard anything like this in his life. He never knew anything about angelic warfare. Not like this. And he's lost his speech. And he falls down all over again. He's flooded with a renewed state of weakness. And he lies prostrate on the ground. His mouth is slammed shut. He can't even speak. Verse 16. Here comes another one. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men. Another one who appeared in human form. Touched my lips. You can't have a prophet who can't speak, right? Makes it very difficult. So he touched his lips, and then I opened my mouth, and I spoke, and said unto him who stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have lost my strength. The angel touches his lips and gives him the power to speak, and he says, Donai, not Done. Done is deity. Deny means respect. Oh, I respect you, sir. He says, my pains, the word sorrow means my writhings or my twistings, my tremblings are turned upon me. In other words, I'm a wreck. I don't have any strength. Then verse 17, he says, how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? How in the world can you give me any revelation? I'm a basket case. For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Can't even catch his breath. Oh, you say, this is really hard on an old 85-year-old guy. Verse 18, then there came again, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. That's a miracle. All of a sudden, these angels have the power to put strength right back into a body. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Got his thing together. Daniel was given strength by that angel. That's, to me, an incredible scene. To imagine what it would be to stand before the living God. And there's Daniel. I don't know if a better man lived in his day than that man. But when he was confronted with the living God, he was utterly devastated. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you think you are. When you stand someday to face the living God, except you be protected by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him, you'll be devastated infinitely beyond this by his very presence. Well, he said, I feel strong now. I'm ready to hear the message. And what a message it must be for all this activity. Then there's a P.S. in verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I came unto thee? Do you know why I'm here? Now, that's a kind of a rhetorical question. Daniel's answer would be, well, no, I guess I don't. But what the angel's implying is this, Daniel, you're going to get a whole lot more than you ever asked for, friend. You spent 21 days saying, Lord, well, what's going to happen to my people? Are they going back? And you fasted, and the extent of your desire was to know this picture of right now. I want you to know you're going to get a visitation from heaven that's going to expand you clear beyond this period till the end of the age. He prayed for the people and their return and their revival. But God let him in on facts that were far beyond his purview. He found out that demons and angels are carrying on warfare in space. He found out about supernatural battles. He found out what it was to stand in the presence of the uncreated Christ. He found out about the supreme power of the holy angels, especially Michael. He had met the commander-in-chief of the forces. And now when you go back to that thing in verse 1, it kind of makes sense, where it says, In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the word was true and involved a great conflict. Listen, sometimes, you know, I just think of this so often, we dawdle around with petty things. Boy, you know, I tell you, it gets sometimes so disgusting. We piddle around with petty little things while God is trying to let us have glimpses of monumental eternal truth. You know, some Christians, they don't really ever get into their own study of the Bible. They piddle around with churchianity. Never, ever plumb the depths. The angel said, you're going to get a lot more than you asked for, Daniel. And by the way, verse 20, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. In other words, I got to give you this message quick because I got to get back to the battle. I'm fighting the Persians on the behalf of Israel. He's fighting Israel. And I got to make sure I'm there to do my work. Is that an insight? God actually carries out His will through the angelic conflict. Incredible. And this angel says, I got to hurry and get my message so I can get back to the war. And when I'm done with this Persian deal, Greece is going to come along and I got to fight that one too. P.S. But I'll show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I'm going to give you the revelation before I go. And it's true. And there's none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Oh, what a word of comfort. And he says, I'll tell you something. Between me and Michael, we can handle it. So all I need is Michael. It's all. I'm up there battling. If I get in trouble, I get hung up for 20 days. Michael. Michael fires out and it settles it. And then he calls him Michael, your prince. The prince of the people of God. Oh, he must be an incredible creature. You think there's anything in this chapter worth preaching? I hope. You know what I see in this chapter? Let me run this by you fast in about 30 seconds. Listen. I see insight into God, His holiness, His majesty, and His glory. I see insight into the role of Jesus Christ. I see insight into the angels and demons and their warfare. I see insight into the heart and life of a man without equal, Daniel, a man of prayer. I see insight into the stuff that is the core of intercessory prayer, a broken heart, a selfless heart. I see insight into the first response to any crisis, again, which is prayer. I see insight into the condescension of God, that God should come to man. Shocks me. Why does He bother? I see insight into the grace of God who can take a frail, weak, trembling man, touch his mouth, and make him speak for God. Tell you, that's one that hits me. Man, I'm so glad that God can take a frail instrument, touch his mouth, and let him speak. I see insight into my own inadequacy and your inadequacy and how God can come at our point of greatest weakness while we lie on the ground as dead men with a mouthful of dirt, and He can lift us on our feet and strengthen us to be used for His glory. It's a message of condescension. It's a message of heaven coming to earth and infusing power into men that they may speak for God. What a glorious thing.
That's John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. The study is called The Future of Israel. And today we're celebrating Independence Day in the United States. That rightly leads our thoughts to the issue of government. And John, one of the biggest questions that Christians have to face, wherever they might live, is what should my relationship be to the government that I'm living under? What would you say, John? Is the Bible clear on that?
Yeah, the Bible's very clear on the responsibility of a believer to the government. Scripture puts it as simply as it can be put, be subject to the powers that be, for they are ordained of God. That doesn't mean that every president or every dictator or every officer in the form of government that exists in a given nation is godly. It doesn't mean that they are personally devoted to God. It doesn't even mean that they aren't part of the kingdom of darkness. But what it does mean is that government as an institution is ordained by God. And it goes on to say in Romans 13 that the government exists to protect the people who do good and to punish and therefore deter the people who do evil. I mean, that's essentially what government is to do. It is to reward those who do good by providing a protective, guarded environment for them, and to make sure that happens, to punish those who do evil. And he goes on to say that the people in the government don't bear the sword for nothing, which is capital punishment, which has to be exercised sometimes for the sake of protection. So that is government's main function. That's the biblical function that government has. And of course, our governments have become far more complex. Still, we are commanded to submit so that no one criticizes us. If we're going to revolt, it should be against sin and unrighteousness, not because we have a preference for a different form of government.
Well, thanks, John. That's a helpful application of God's Word to a dimension of life that you hear all sorts of opinion about how to relate to a government. Now, if you're finding John's teaching helpful to you about your country, about your church, your family, your spiritual growth, please take time to write and let us know. That's so important to us. As a matter of fact, write us today. Here's the email address, letters@gty.org. Be sure to include the call letters of this radio station along with your mailing address when you contact us. Again, letters@gty.org, or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, if you've been listening and growing from the broadcast for some time, please know that we're able to provide free CDs and tapes to listeners and pay for radio airtime because of people like you who make it possible with your gifts. So we thank you for standing with us. It's more important than you might know. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, to order John's current study called The Future of Israel, it's on 8 CDs for $37 or 8 MP3 downloads for $24. Call 1-800-55-GRACE to order the CDs of The Future of Israel, 800-55-GRACE. Or go online for the CDs or MP3s to gty.org. That's gty.org. For John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, a happy Independence Day to you and your family. Plan to join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Wednesday's Grace to You. You've probably heard of the five W's of writing, but what about the five A's of prophecy? John will introduce you to them tomorrow on Grace to You.